Amen. If you would flip over in your Bible to Luke chapter number 2, Luke chapter number 2, the title of my sermon this evening is Jesus and Taxes. Jesus and taxes. These are, of course, the two things that you can rely upon. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, in Luke chapter 2, we have, of course, the story about the birth of Christ. And I'm preaching on Jesus and taxes because Jesus actually talks about taxes a few different times. There are a few different Bible stories that involve Jesus and taxes. And what's funny about this, too, is that even before he's born, you know, taxes already have an impact on his life because he's actually born while his parents are paying taxes, okay, in Luke chapter 2. And my mom, it's funny, when I was a kid, my mom used to always tell me, you know, there's no way Jesus was born on December 25th because we know he was obviously born on April 15th because of the story. But anyway, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And if you remember the sermon that I did last Wednesday night, I talked a lot about the manger. And I said, hey, the manger is mentioned three times in a row. It must have some meaning or significance or it wouldn't be repeated, this mundane detail. And it's sort of the same thing with this taxing, because it talks about in verse 1 that all the world should be taxed. In verse 3, they all went to be taxed. In verse 5, they went to be taxed. So it gets repeated a few different times. So it must have some significance. And I think that the key significance here, when it keeps bringing up this taxation, is the fact that Jesus is being born into a situation where Israel is not its own independent kingdom, but rather they are tributary to the Roman Empire. They're under the control of the Roman Empire. Because if you're reading the Old Testament, and then you jump over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, you've gone a few hundred years into the future, and so you've got to kind of understand the situation that they're in. And I think by bringing up the taxes a couple times, he's letting us know the situation that Israel's in, that they are under the Roman Empire, and that the Roman Empire has the ability to tax them. So he's not being born into a situation of total freedom, but rather there's somewhat of an oppressive government there. And this is going to come up a few times in the story of Jesus and his disciples because of the fact that people wanted Jesus to be this political liberator. You know, they wanted him to overthrow the Roman Empire, and they wanted him to bring back the days of King David and King Solomon. They're looking for a political solution. He brought a spiritual solution. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. Isn't that sort of how America is right now? A lot of people, man, they want to talk about politics all day long. They want to listen to politics. They're looking for the political solution when the real solution is a spiritual solution. Amen. It's not in the White House. It's in the church house. Amen. That the solution is to be found. And God was there to do something much greater than just deliver them from the Romans. Jesus Christ came to save sinners and to provide them an eternal home, not just a temporary homeland. You know, even the disciples, after Jesus has risen from the dead and after they've learned so much, they're still saying in Acts chapter 1, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's on their mind, right? And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. You know, that's for him to worry about. That's in his power. He decides when it's time to restore again the kingdom to Israel. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he's telling them, look, don't worry about the things that are in the Father's power. Worry about the power that you need to go out soul winning. Of course, a different kind of power, but the power of God on our lives to win people to Christ, that ought to be on our mind more than some kind of a political power of restoring again the kingdom to Arizona or something, you know, restoring again the kingdom to Israel or having a political solution. So in Luke chapter 2, we see right away that Jesus' parents are in a situation. I use the word parents because the Bible used the word parents to describe his biological mother, Mary, and his stepfather. Of course, we know Jesus is not his biological father. He did not know Mary until after she had brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus. And so we see that Jesus' parents are in this situation where they're being taxed. They even have to travel to pay taxes. You know, everybody has to go to their native country and pay taxes. And Joseph is of the household and lineage of David, so he goes to Bethlehem. And of course, part of this is to fulfill prophecy that Jesus is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. The Savior is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But we notice here that Jesus' parents are complying with this. Okay, they are paying their taxes. They're not a tax protester or an anarchist or anything like that. Now, flip over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Let's look at what Jesus Christ actually taught about taxes. Matthew chapter 17. And again, like I said, one of the themes that we see in the Gospels is people wanting Jesus to fight a physical battle, bring a political solution, get rid of the Romans, when he's actually offering them something better. And saying, that's not the time to think about that. That's something that is in God the Father's power, and he'll do what he wants with it when the time comes. Okay, look if you would at Matthew 17, and let's get some teaching from Jesus on the subject of taxes. Now, let me say this. When you see the word tribute or custom, that's taxes. You know, these are just different forms of taxation. You could either have taxes, tribute, custom. These words are all referring to what we would think of in 2020 as taxes. Matthew 17, 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Doesn't your master pay tribute? People are always trying to find something wrong with Jesus, find some area in which he's delinquent. So the normal way to ask this question would be, does your master pay tribute? Right? And then the answer would be, yay. Okay, so let me just teach you something quickly about the language of the King James Bible. There's a difference between yay and yes. Okay? And in English today, we don't have this distinction. Everything's just yes, yup, yup, yeah. Okay? And it all kind of means the same thing. But it's interesting, in German, there's two words for yes, and it's just like in the King James Bible. So that's what made me understand this. When I learned German, I was like, oh, now I get the difference between yay and yes. Yay is the answer to a positive question, and yes is the answer to a negative question. You ever have somebody ask you a question, and they say, so, are you not going to this party? And you say, no. And then they're like, no, you're not going, or no, you are going? Right? Who knows what I'm talking about? You get, you know, well, no, you are, or no, you aren't. So in the Bible, if somebody asks you a negative question, does your master not pay tribute, to avoid that confusion of yes you do or yes you don't, if the answer is yes, it means yes, actually he does. You're asking if he doesn't, I'm saying he does. Okay, because yay would be confusing, like yay he does or yay he doesn't. So anyway, that's just a little trivia about the English language. Yes is in response to a negative question. Yay is in response to a positive question. They're both affirmative answers. Okay, that was way too much information about grammar. But anyway, he says yes in verse 25 there, right? Does not your master pay tribute? The way they're asking it sounds adversarial, like they're picking him apart. And he says, yes, he does. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. Now, prevent in the Bible, again, it's a more archaic meaning. It means to come before. So he anticipates him. He intercepts him. So basically, Peter runs into the IRS man. Hey, doesn't Jesus pay taxes? Yes, he does. And then he goes in to talk to Jesus. And as he enters the house, Jesus stops him before he even has a chance to say anything to Jesus. Like, hey, you know, there are some federal agents outside. And they've got guns and they're from the IRS. Jesus prevents him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So what Jesus is saying here is that he does not personally believe that he owes this money that they're coming to ask for. He doesn't feel that it's legitimate what they're asking him for. He feels that he should be free and that government should not be taxing their own people, that typically they would tax other nations and other people. And we think of maybe today the taxing of imports or exports or things like that. But he says, you know, we shouldn't necessarily have to pay this. But he says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, let's just pay it. Okay? And the Bible consistently teaches that we should just pay the taxes. Now, again, this isn't what people always want to hear, and this sermon might irritate people, or people might not like it, or, you know, Pastor Anderson is working for the government, and he's working for NASA, and he's a Jesuit, and, you know, he's with the CIA. I mean, I've been accused of all these things, but I'm just preaching what the Bible says. I mean, even Jesus is in the womb, and his parents are paying taxes in Scripture. And then Jesus, when he's confronted with a particular tax that he doesn't feel is fair or legitimate, he says, you know what, though? Lest we offend them, we're going to pay it. You know why we don't want to offend them is because they have guns. They'll come and put you in prison. They'll kill you. They'll take everything from you. Is that the battle that God wants us to fight? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And make no mistake, spiritual wickedness in high places includes some stuff in our government, for sure, in the American government. There's some spiritual wickedness in high places. But here's the thing. Even though there are things that are illegitimate, even though we know that they're going to use the money on things that are wrong and wicked and we're overtaxed, you know what? At the end of the day, though, it's not worth dying on that hill. That's not the battle that Christ has called us to fight. And so he says, lest we offend them, pay it. Now, he has an interesting way of paying it here, because he sends Peter to go to the sea and cast a hook. And he basically tells him, the first fish that you catch, when you open its mouth, you're going to find a coin in its mouth, and that's going to be the amount that you need to pay for both me and you. Both of our taxes are going to be covered with one coin. Okay, those were the good old days. So you say, well, maybe it's a gold coin. A gold coin couldn't even cover my taxes or yours, most likely, right? Because, you know, what's the price of gold? $1,500, $1,400? Well, most people are paying more than that per year, but much more than that, usually, if you include FICA and everything else. But anyway, this is symbolic because of the fact that fishing in the Bible represents evangelism. Because if you remember when Jesus calls his disciples, they're fishing, and he says, come with me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so fishing in the Bible is an analogy for winning people to Christ. And so when he sends them and says, you know, go cast a hook into the sea, the fish that first cometh up, when thou hast opened his mouth, you'll find the money. You know, fish, they swallow all kinds of junk, right? Have you seen these ads or documentaries to make you feel sad about the dolphins and the tunas, and they get caught in those little six-pack, you know, those little plastic things that hold a six-pack together? You know, and they get stuck in that thing, and they're swallowing all kinds of trash and junk, and they cut open a fish, and it's filled with, like, metal junk and plastic and everything like that. You know, well, guess what? Even back then, fish were getting stuck in things and eating weird junk, you know, because it swallowed a metal coin. But obviously, God worked this out. It's a miracle that Jesus could just predict, hey, you're going to go down there, you're going to cast a hook. The very first fish that you catch is going to be filled with junk, and it's going to be the right junk. It's going to be money to pay both of our taxes, okay? Now, the picture here is that if we go out and do the work of the Lord, which is the spiritual fishing, the soul winning, God's going to provide our needs. Amen. That's what we see. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And what are all the things in the context? food and clothing and our physical material needs, our daily bread, our food, our clothes. God says if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto you. So the picture here is that Peter, by doing the work of God, because obviously he's just throwing a hook in the water, but the picture is soul winning. You know, you go out, you serve the Lord, you win souls to Christ, and God provides your material, financial needs. So a lot of people think, hey, I got to put church on the back burner. I got to put soul winning on the back burner because I got bills to pay and I need to get out there and work. But here's the thing. There are 168 hours in the week. Plenty of time to make money in those 168 hours. And you know what? You ought to be able to carve out some time to read your Bible, to pray, to go to church, and specifically to get out soul winning. You know, to get out soul winning every single week, knock doors, preach the gospel to the lost, and you know what? You'll notice that God's going to bless you for doing that because you're doing His work, and He'll take care of you in the process. Go over to Matthew chapter 22. So that's kind of the less famous story about Jesus and taxes. There's another much more famous story. That the chapter 17 is the less famous, but chapter 17 comes first, and chapter 17 is very interesting about Jesus' view on taxes, saying, look, even if I don't agree with it, I'm just going to pay it anyway because I don't want to fight this battle. I don't want to offend them. This is not the hill I want to die on. I think that's an important teaching today to understand that, look, just because we pay taxes doesn't mean that we're saying we agree with it or approve of it or think it's right what they're spending the money on or the amount that they're taking is obviously criminal what our government does today. But we're not saying that we approve of it. We're saying, you know what? Not my problem. Not my battle. It's not what I'm here to fight. I have bigger fish to fry than to fight the government and protest taxes. Look at Matthew 22:15. This is the famous story. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. So this is flattery. They're trying to get him off his guard, get him to put his guard down, flatter him, and be careful of people that give you these over-the-top compliments or flatter you. Look, this isn't really how the Pharisees and the Herodians feel about Jesus.
Right.
But they're laying it on pretty thick here. Man, we know that you're such a bold preacher. You don't care what anybody thinks. You're going to preach it straight down the line. You know, and they think Jesus is going to be susceptible to this. Like, oh, well, thank you, you know. And that basically they're going to get him to loosen up, let his guard down, and they're going to try to entangle him in his talk and get him to say something dumb. Which obviously, he's way too smart for this. He's the Son of God. He's, you know, the ultimate in intelligence. So he's not going to fall for something stupid like this. So he always ends up turning things around and making them look foolish over and over again when they do this to him. Verse 17. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, when they say, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? At first, this might confuse you. Like, why would they ask if it's legal to pay taxes? Of course, it's legal to pay taxes. You know, it's illegal not to pay taxes. But here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to pit the Mosaic law against the Roman law. So when they say, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? They're saying, does the Bible allow us to give tribute to Caesar? I mean, is the Bible okay with us doing it? Because when they say law, they're talking about the Old Testament. The word law is specifically used about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but elsewhere it refers to other parts of the Old Testament scripture as well. So the Old Testament is the law of God. Is it lawful? Another way of saying this would be, is it biblical? Is basically what they're asking him. Is it biblical to give tribute unto Caesar? That's probably how we would express this in 2020. And they're trying to get him to pit the word of God against the Roman law and to create a conflict because they want to get him to preach or say something illegal or teach something illegal to get him in trouble with the man. Okay, so it says in verse number 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? And it's funny how whenever you call names or answer someone in a harsh manner, even when it's appropriate, people will say, well, you're not being very Christ-like. But yet we see Christ putting people in their place sometimes and really kind of telling people how it is, calling names, rebuking people. You know, sometimes people need to be rebuked. And obviously we should be kind and nice and loving, and I believe Jesus was very kind and nice and loving, but there's a time when a rebuke becomes appropriate, when you got these phonies coming in, trying to trick him, they're flattering him, they're lying to him, they're evil people. And so he says, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they bring unto him a penny. And, you know, a penny's not what it used to be. A penny in the Bible is like a day's wages. So it's more like, bring me a $100 bill, you know, or something like that. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" So he just holds up the coin and is like, "Whose face is on this coin?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." So he's basically saying, why would it be unbiblical for me to give a coin with Caesar's face on it and to give it to Caesar? He's the one who made this coin. He printed his own face on it. It's got his name on it. Let him have it. So he says unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled, because it was such a clever response. And like I said, this is one of the most famous things that Jesus said. I mean, even people who don't go to church and know very little about the Bible, you know, probably even people who talk about the Palmist and 2 Corinthians and things like that, you know, 2 Corinthians walk into a bar or whatever, even people like that have often heard of this story, you know, about rendering unto Caesar. And I'm sure that the wonderful politicians I'm talking about, they probably read this to their kids before bed at night, you know, because they're really into taxing people. If there's one Bible, just like every drunk knows the story about Jesus turning the water into wine, you know, this is what they're into, twisting this scripture, you know. The drunk twists the other scripture. So here he says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." This is one of the most famous quotes from the New Testament. Very famous. It was very clever, very smart, hit the nail on the head, totally put them in their place, made them look foolish. And when they'd heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Look at Mark chapter 12. This story is repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And again, that spells significance when something is repeated again and again in Scripture. It means we should pay attention to it, take note of it. It's important. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. "And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth." Why, thank you. "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, he said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it." And they brought it, and he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Go to Luke 20. Luke chapter 20. Let's look at the third place. Luke chapter number 20. Now, we've already seen the story twice. Is Jesus telling them to pay it or not to pay it? It's crystal clear, right? There's nothing equivocal about this. He's telling them, render it to Caesar, pay it. There's no issue. Just do it. What did he say in Matthew 17? The same thing. Okay. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 20, verse 20. "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men." So they're pretending to be righteous men. They're feigning themselves to be just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. They want to turn him over to Pontius Pilate to be punished. And guess what? That's what they eventually do. That's what they eventually succeed at. "And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace." Now notice how it says they could not take hold of his words before the people. Basically, they weren't able to turn it around on him because there's an audience. It wasn't just the Pharisees and Jesus. There's a whole bunch of people around, and he clearly wins this little argument. And basically, in front of all the people, wow, Jesus is smart. You guys are idiots. That's what people are thinking. Now go to Luke chapter 23, verse 1. But that's a key phrase that I want to point out there where he said they could not take hold of his words before the people. Look what they end up doing just three chapters later in Luke chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them, this is chapter 23, verse 1. The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. That's the governor that they talked about earlier, how they want to turn him over to the governor. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." What a bold-faced lie here to say not only is he recommending that people don't pay tribute or is he saying that we shouldn't have... No, he's forbidding it. He's saying you better not even think about giving tribute to Caesar. What a lie. It's the exact opposite of the truth. Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the king. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." So Pilate isn't convinced. He says, "You know what? I find no fault in this man." And Pilate ends up saying that three times altogether. "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." But we know, of course, that ultimately Pilate delivers him to be crucified. At what point does Pilate change his mind? Because he's pulling for Jesus, he's fighting for Jesus. "Hey guys, remember I'm supposed to pardon somebody and let somebody go? Who do you want it to be? Jesus?" He picks like the worst guy. Like, I know they're not going to want this guy. "Hey, you guys want Jesus or Barabbas?" And he figures this is a no-brainer. They're going to go with Jesus. No. Give us Barabbas. But what is it that causes Pilate finally to give in and say, "Okay, fine, I'll crucify him"? He didn't want to do it. And even when he does it, he washes his hands and says, "I'm free from the blood of this just person." And they scream out, "His blood be on us and on our children." What is it that makes Pilate do that? The Jews finally come to him and they're trying to figure out what button do we push to get Pilate to do what we want. And they finally say, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Because anybody who makes himself a king is against Caesar, and you're not Caesar's friend, buddy. And then when it says when Pilate heard that, he says, "Oh, man, I don't want to be known as the guy who's not Caesar's friend." Because of the fact that, that's his boss. And obviously Caesar had a lot of power to make or break Pilate. So Pilate gets scared about that. And he doesn't want this to be a thing where, Pilate, he's not looking out for Caesar's best interest. He's not Caesar's friend. So what am I getting at with this? People will try to get a preacher... or even just a godly Christian, try to get them in trouble with the law, in trouble with the government, and they could use something like taxes to do that, to try to nail Pastor Anderson or to try to nail you or someone else. Sometimes audits and things could be like a revenge or a way to punish someone. And there have been cases of that in America where, somebody does something that someone in government doesn't like, and then all of a sudden they just find themselves, they're getting audited every year and having all these problems. Look, obviously, this is an avenue to attack anybody who's following Christ, because if it's used to attack Jesus, then his followers could be attacked with this as well. Men of God, pastors, or even laymen could be hit with this as a punishment. But here's the thing. Let it never be because we're actually guilty.
Right.
Let it be because we're being falsely accused. So here's the thing. You could do everything right and cross every T and dot every I. That's not going to prevent you from possibly getting arrested or possibly getting in trouble with the IRS or whatever. But I'll tell you this. I've made a point in my life, both personally and with the church finances, to cross every T and dot every I as far as the IRS is concerned. I'm constantly looking things up, church-related things and just reading pages and pages of IRS code because I don't want to mess it up. You know, I want to make sure. Because I'm thinking to myself, if they want to go after anybody and audit anybody and nail anybody, it's probably people like us that they would love to nail. Because look how many people have it in for us. Look at how many governments have banned us. Countries have banned us from entering. I lost count, but anyway. I think it's like 37. It's 36 or 37. And by the way, I couldn't find anybody in the whole world who's banned from more countries than me. So I might call Guinness. I might have the record. But here's the thing about that. You know, when I got banned from South Africa, you know who was ultimately behind that was the U.S. government. Yep. We even had documented proof where the U.S. government was writing checks to the queer radio station that spearheaded me getting banned from South Africa, which, if I remember right, I think was the first country that I ever got banned from, or maybe it was the U.K., then South Africa. But basically, you know, what we see is that governments don't like our church. You know, YouTube doesn't like our church. Facebook doesn't like our church, even though, you know, we make these people money. Because when we bring a bunch of people to their platform, watching the videos and stuff. But, you know, these social media platforms, they don't like Bible-believing preaching. And so you could see how they'd want to use something like taxes to nail you. Folks, if they're trying to nail Jesus on taxes, don't you think that they would try to nail preachers in 2020 on taxes? And this is why, you know, I've made a point to be just straight down the line with taxes, you know, in my personal taxes. And I did get audited many years ago. I got audited in, I want to say, 2013. And, you know, they ended up giving me money. And, man, they raked me over the coals, and it was stressful. And I spent literally well over 100 hours, you know, working through that audit and producing documents and just spending hours and hours. And, you know, you're talking to this IRS man, you know, anything you say the wrong thing. And they could put you in prison if you do something wrong. So it's really stressful. And I remember just them giving lists of documents. I was bringing like boxes and binders of documents. And he's telling me, I went over your mileage log with a fine tooth comb, you know. And I mean, they were really nailing me, but thank God, they ended up giving me money, and I didn't end up giving them any money, and my mileage log checked out and everything like that. You know, thankfully, our church hasn't been audited, but you know what? We operate as if we could be audited at any moment, and we make sure that everything's on the up and up because of the fact that we don't want to suffer for breaking some tax law. That's not what Christ called us to do. Look, if I go to jail, I want it to be for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, or because somebody got mad about my preaching about sodomites, or just something that's biblical. You know, if I preach something that's directly from the Bible, you know, I'm willing to die on that hill, go to prison, whatever. And, you know, maybe they might charge me with something else. You know, it might not be like Bookum Dano, you know, preaching on homos. It might be that they would trump up something else. But I want to be innocent of whatever else that they're trumping up. You know, Jesus was nailed on trumped up charges of, oh, he said he's going to destroy the temple. He said, don't pay taxes. They come up with all these lies, but Jesus was innocent. And, you know, as long as if I'm innocent and God allows me to suffer, then so be it. That's his will. Amen. But I don't want to suffer because of my own stupidity or because I'm fighting the wrong battle. You know, there are people in the Bible who fought the wrong battle and died. You know, Josiah, great man of God, he goes out to fight against Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. God didn't want him to fight that battle. That was not a righteous battle, but he went out and fought it anyway, and he died in battle. You know, if he hadn't have done that, he could have continued to reign and prosper, and he was a good guy, but he fought the wrong battle. I don't want to fight the wrong battle. And I'm not just going to just rebel against the government every single time just because our government's wicked. And look, I believe that our government's wicked. I believe that our government does a lot of wicked things. They're just beyond the pale in the things that they do. They are way over the line of wickedness. But you know what, though? A lot of people, they just like the people in Christ's day, that's what they want him involved in. You know, they want him out of the spiritual battle and into the political battle. And Jesus didn't fall for it. He didn't go for it. And I'm not going to fall for it either. You know, a lot of people just want me on the front lines fighting against you know, coronavirus lockdown or something. You know what? That's not my battle. I'm not interested in that battle. I have no interest in fighting against the government's policies on taxes or, you know, their lockdown or whatever. You know what? Those things are out of my control. I am not running the state of Arizona. I'm not running the city of Tempe. I'm not even running this block. Okay? I'm not running anything except a local church. And I'm here to preach a spiritual message. But you know what? Some people, they're just, all they do is just obsess about politics. Whether, and if it's not the coronavirus or the lockdowns or mandatory vaccinations, which, by the way, I haven't seen any mandatory vaccinations, and I think it's highly unlikely that there will be any mandatory vaccinations. And you know what? Maybe there will be. Let's cross that bridge when we come to it. Hey, obviously, I'm not taking the vaccine. My family's not taking the vaccine. But here's the thing about that, though. If somebody could put a gun to my head and said, take this vaccine or I'm going to pull the trigger, then I would take the stupid vaccine. Because, I don't want to put that filth in my body. I don't want that filth to go in my family's body. But you know what? I'm not willing to die for that. Maybe you're willing to die for that. You know, if somebody said, hey, if somebody comes out at me with that needle, it's going to be the first shot in a civil war, like a little pun intended there with the shot. You know, this is the first shot of the Civil War. And look, I'm telling you, I'm totally against vaccines. I and especially this experimental, untested vaccine. And look, our government is so full of garbage that it's a fraud where they're getting vaccinated on TV. Yeah. That's a saline solution. That is fake. Okay, Dr. Fauci gets the vaccine, and then he's like, yeah, my arm's just a little sore, no big deal. It wasn't the arm he was vaccinated in. And literally, I'm not kidding, it was a split screen. They literally had a split screen where you see on one side, you know they love the split screen, one side shows him getting vaccinated in his left arm, and then he's going, yeah, you know, it's no big deal, my right arm, you know, he just reaches over and grabs his right arm and says, yeah, my arm's a little sore, but yeah, no big deal. He's grabbing his right arm saying it's a little sore. They're vaccinating on the screen with the left arm at the same time. You know, what did we just watch? That's fake. It's not sore. He just knows that a lot of people feel a little soreness. So he just wants to be like, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, a little soreness. You know, that's what everybody has, right? No, because saline doesn't make you sore. You're not going to feel sore from that. Can I get a witness? Lola? So, you know, the point is that obviously these people are fake. Yep. When they get that on TV. Because here's the thing. First of all, they're probably not even taking it. But even if they did take it, they don't want to take it live on TV. Because if they start getting a rash or what, you know, they don't want it. Because then it would really just freak everyone out. Like there was that one woman who got the vaccine. She's like, oh, it's so great. We're so excited about the vaccine. I was just like, and then she... And then the fact checkers are like, no, she did not faint from any individual ingredient in that vaccine. And then you read down the article and it's like, well, it wasn't any individual ingredient because these three people got three totally different vaccines with all different ingredients and they all fainted. So therefore, it was just the vaccine that made her faint, but it wasn't any one particular ingredient. Thank you, fact checker. And look, let me just go off a little bit here, because I want to make you happy, because this is a sermon that doesn't make you happy. Jesus and taxes is not a happy sermon for you. So let me just have a little, let's give you a break, make you happy, tell you what you want to hear, right? Tell you stuff that you like. Okay. Here's what the independent fact checkers, I saw the perfect meme to describe the independent fact checkers. It showed Paul Revere like riding on a horse saying, the British are coming, the British are coming. And it said, oh, false, because not all the British are coming, just the army. That's literally what every single fact checker article reads like. Yep. Well, it's not all the British that are coming. I mean, there's still some people over there in Britain. In Britain. You know, it's like, what? That's a fact check? You know, in principle, the idea of an independent fact checker is actually a good idea. It's a good idea because sometimes, you know, you'll see some archaeologist dusting off some skull that's like 10 feet in diameter. Look, giants, you know. And people post it and think it's real. And that's where you need the fact checker to be like, hey, this is a hoax, this is Photoshop, or whatever. You know, so in principle, it's not a bad idea to have an independent fact checker just for things that are a hoax, not matters of opinion, not just having some hardcore. Folks, these people are real independent, aren't they? Isn't it funny how they're always left-wing 100% of the time?
Right. Yeah.
That's independent fact checker. And their articles are so stupid. Like, this is the make you happy part of the sermon.